The end. You know, if we communicate really well, by God's grace, we can avoid so much conflict. We listen, we're communicating well, we're seeking God's glory in it, not our own. But we're not perfect yet. We're still in process. Now we're going to the area of conflict resolution. And if you'll turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, we see a conflict going on in the church at Philippi. We're not told what's really at the heart of the issue between these two people. When we get to heaven, these ladies will have worked out their issues. Right? They loved the Lord, apparently. They served alongside Paul. But Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's all it says. You know what? We don't know, again, what the issue is, but if we look at the context, we have one of the greatest passages in the New Testament on Christ humbling himself. And you know how letters would circulate in the New Testament to the church. They would have gotten this letter from Paul at the church at Philippi and read it on a Sunday. It wouldn't have taken them 5 years to get through the letter on a read-through. Not expositionally, I mean, you can unpack it, but it would have been read. And I can imagine these two ladies at that church at Philippi being there on Sunday. And all this Apostle Paul, you know, we labored side by side, but they sit on both sides of the congregation, right? Both sides of the place, if it was a house church. And he's just reading through. Paul says this, and, you know, you're my joy and my crown and all these wonderful things about that church. And then get into Christ and how he humbled himself. He was submissive. He was a servant, a slave, and sacrificial, and how he, just his whole humble attitude. And you're reading through that, and I imagine they were there going, oh, yeah, yeah, that's the Lord. And then your names are mentioned. And it doesn't look good for you. And they're in the eternal Word of God forever and ever. But I have often thought, in context, could it be that these women have gotten off on issues and a conflict has resulted because of their pride? Something was going on there that they needed to hear about Christ and his humility, thinking of others better than himself. All of that preceded Christ humbling himself, and just have that mindset that Christ has. And so we get in the area of conflict resolution, and I don't mean just in your own relationships at home, but you can get involved in helping others in conflicts, just like these members of the church at Philippi were to do. They were to come around them and help them resolve this issue. And so looking at the notes that you have, one of the things that I do when I first, if I'm dealing with a couple in marriage counseling, I'll go back there, is if there's a married couple in front of me and they've been having a conflict, and one comes to my mind right now, where they both walked in, their marriage is on, I mean, he's talking divorce, both are professing Christians, and I ask them, and I start with her, if I were to take all your problems and put them in a pie, 100% pie there, how would you split it? What percentage of the problems is yours, you'll take ownership for, and what percent is your husband's? I just want to get their perspective, see if it's the same, if it's different. So 100% of all your problems in your marriage, what would you slice for yourself? And so I looked at her and I said, what would you say? And she goes, 80% is mine. Whoa, I've never heard that. I've heard not 1% is mine. I literally have heard that. 80% is yours? She said, yes. Whoa. I mean, I wrote that down and I looked at him and I said, what would you do with that? I mean, would you agree with her? 80% is hers? He goes, oh, no, no, no. 70% maybe. It's just like how great. Oh, that's gracious. And what was interesting is she just said, I've neglected him for over 30 years. I've been all about the children. And I know it. And I'm really hurt over how I've really neglected him. And we started going through and she just confessed. And I was trying to probe and he was too, just saying, are you doing all this just because you don't want me to leave and divorce you? I said, well, we'll come to you in a minute, but this is good. Under conviction, I know I've done wrong. Are you willing to repent and turn and start really loving him and working at this one flesh relationship? And she said, yes. So right there, I mean, she confessed to him. And I just said, and that doesn't mean you confess to God yet. You need to do that too. And as the weeks went on, he told how he was caring for her, even though she would ignore him. And it was bad. Kind of amazing that he lasted that long, the way that relationship had gone. And he tried to bring things up. Sometimes he didn't communicate well. And so it just kept going on. But what's happened in that relationship, and he has left her, is she repented. She took care of the 80% in her life. And now is repenting. Now guess who has the 80% problem? He does. And I brought it up. I mean, this was after a couple of times meeting with him. I said, you know, when we went back to the original, she had 80%, you had maybe 20. Yeah. I think that's reversed now, don't you? You're 80% of the issue now, what you're doing and how you're dealing with issues. And he goes, yeah, you're right. So his heart, it was exposing his own heart. And I'm not even sure where he's at. He doesn't come to our church. And it's kind of hard. That church is kind of bearing down and trying to help him. And I pray that he does repent. But I don't really know where he's at. He said he was a Christian. We went over the gospel. He agreed with all of the tenets of the gospel. But I'm not sure he was really loving his wife all those years. Giving to get, maybe. And it just had it, and this is it. So I don't know. You can pray for him. You don't need to know his name. But I was so encouraged that the Spirit of God really humbled her, and she's still trying to reach out, do what she can. But I don't know that the damage was irreparable. I think it exposed his motivation for the relationship to begin with. And it took that. But that's one way of kind of helping people who are in a conflict. You can do that with parents with a child. You can do that with a husband and wife. Wherever you have two people, Yodi and Syntyche, split this thing up for me. I want to know how you're viewing the problem. And it's really not a right and wrong answer, however they split it up. I want to know her perspective, and I want to know his perspective. Because she might say, 5% is me. And he goes, more like 30. Well, let's explore these things that are going on. And one way, and it's just helping them, is to say, will you, and if she said 5%, I would say, like Susan and Joe, Susan, you're telling me that you are responsible for 5% of the marriage problems. Yeah, I'll take 5. Then God holds you responsible, 100% responsible, to take care of your 5. Will you do that? Right? I mean, if she owns up to 5%, then You take care of your 5% biblically for the glory of God. Are you willing to do that? And usually they'll say, yeah, five, no more. And then, Joe, how would you split it up? He goes, well, I'll take 30%, but I'm not taking, you know, the 95%. All right? So 30%. God holds you responsible, 100% responsible, to remove that 30% of yours. Are you willing to do that? He goes, yeah, I'll do that. All right? 5% plus 30 equals 100. It's just two people. Now, she'll learn that her 5 isn't 5. It's probably more than 5. And maybe his 30 is more than 30. But that's one way you can get them to commit. They've already owned up to that percentage. Now we're going to start working through, and I'll come back to that, how they deal with that at the end here of this session. Because sometimes, what do I do with this? I mean, they're fighting all the time. They need to get centered on their own life with the Lord, not what the other person's doing. I have a problem, and I need to deal with my part of the problem. So you get them involved, and each has a log in their own eye. Let's talk about the log removal rather than this inspector, right, going after the speck. All right, then, so you have, what exactly is a conflict? Literally, the word, it's Latin, it means to strike or fight against. And you have a quote there by Ken Sandy when he was with the Peacemakers. And he says, not all conflict is bad. And this is, again, his view. Instead, it teaches that some differences are natural and beneficial. Not all conflict is neutral or beneficial. However, the Bible teaches that many disagreements are the direct result of sinful motives and behavior. The Bible teaches that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor an occasion for selfish gain, but rather as an opportunity to glorify God, serve others, and to grow and be like Christ. I put conflict as when both parties usually sin against one another in their communication and or their actions. Now, it could be one sins against the other and they haven't resolved it. But sin is typically involved. And then they're in opposition to one another. And that's why, like in a boxing ring, feel like you're in the other corner. So what does God think about conflict? And you have all this written out in your notes. There's really not much to fill in. And so I won't go over every point by point. But God looks at conflict between believers as grievous. He wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians 4, verse 3. He doesn't want us to be provoking other people, sinning against other people, unless the conflict's over truth. And I don't mean like tertiary issues, issues that are, they shouldn't be splitting believers apart from each other. You know, whether you do this or do that, we're talking about major doctrines, truths of the Christian faith, not over just little minor issues. So be really careful about that. He wants his children to pursue the gospel motivated peace. Romans 12:18, you have that up there. As much as depends on you, it says, be at peace with all men. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Which just tells you, you can't be at peace with everyone. But is what depends on you, you make sure you don't have any issue there that's unresolved in your life. He wants his children to avoid needlessly or sinfully offending someone. And Paul just says, I don't want to bring an offense against another person, personal offense. The gospel may offend, but not me as a person. He even says, I want to please people, and it's in the right context to get along with them. He wants his children to love, pray for, and do good to those who sin against them. Now, where do conflicts tend to come from? Well, differences. It's amazing how preference issues usually end up in conflict. Preference issues should never be in conflict. That should never be an issue in a church. Preference issues. And yet, most church splits are over preference issues. It's really the style of music or what they wear at church, as long as it's modest. This often is just pure preference issues. And those we should just keep to ourselves. Right? Prefer the other. Humble yourself and prefer the other. The less preferences you have, the better it is to get along with you. Those who have all kinds of, everything has to be this way and that way and that way, and I like this, I don't like this. They're hard people to be around and live with. So I would say in a marriage, the less preferences you have, the easier it is to live together. But they shouldn't be an issue because you're supposed to prefer the other. Wisdom issues, it's more wise, less wise, but it doesn't mean it's a sin issue. Upbringing can be a real difference. Just how people were raised, and Lord help us, grace us when we have different backgrounds, different education. And that can be, upbringings is the way we did it. This is how I was educated. You weren't educated past high school. You know, various things like that. It's differences, and it can lead to conflict. It doesn't have to. Then you have offenses. Someone has sinned against you. Now, how are you going to handle that? Is this going to create a major conflict that you can't resolve? Or are you going to sin back at them? And conscience issues, when someone sins and you think someone doesn't sin but does something and you think it's sin. And now you have a conscience issue. I think it's sin. They don't think it's sin. And we're going to come back to those issues in a minute. But I want you to turn to James chapter 4. Where do conflicts come from? The question of this hour. Here's the answer from the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Didn't I just ask that? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder with your anger. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And he moves on to, this is a worship. You are more concerned in worshiping your own lusts than worshiping and serving the true God. And he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It goes like this when you deal with pride. And I'm trying to illustrate James 4 right here. Two responses when it comes to conflict. And you have your encamped lust. This is what I want, and I'm ready to sin to get it. And then on the other side, the other person's encamped lust. That's the terminology in James 4 is military terminology. Why do you battle and war against each other? It's military. It's a war zone that's going on. And what he says is your desires have encamped themselves. You're moving along, and I want something so much, you set up tent right there on your lust. I want this and I'm not moving. And tent pegs go down into this tent. It's going to stay here and I'm not moving. I want it and I'll sin to get it and I'll sin if I don't get it. There's the two tent pegs. And it can be really fast this happens. Even in a checkout lane at Walmart. Forget that oppositional defiant disorder. That's just a worship disorder going on right there in the checkout lane. That oppositional deal. So it's your desire has rooted itself, 10 pegs go down, and your desire has now become a lust. And it's on idolatrous proportions. I want my desire more than I want to glorify God. Right? And more than I want to love the other person. I want what I want. And I said, this can happen very quickly. And the other person's on the other side, and that's the wife. She's just buff. And you know, I mean, up here in Minnesota, you hunt, you fish. I mean, you're ready for game. But she wants what she wants. And so her tent pegs go down, and she encamps. That's the language right there in James 4. And then in the pride, because I don't think about anybody else but ourselves on this one. What about my demands? And she goes, what about mine? My needs, my rights. And there it goes, and then you have war. What we call fights that occur. And it can be anything from raising your voice to each other, to in one situation I was called in on, she came at him with steak knives. So describe a fight for me. That's what you have to ask people. What does it look like when you have a fight? I'm going to just tell you how quick this can go on. Sometimes unintentional, and it leads right to these kind of quarrels and fights. It was a Monday night. I was at Grace Community Church. We usually counsel on Monday nights. But I had two cancellations. Various reasons, they canceled. So I didn't have to stay there for the evening. I could go home for dinner. So I called my wife, and this is before cell phones. I just called my wife from the office and said, "Hun, we had two cancellations tonight, so I'll be home early in time for supper and for the evening." And she says, "Great." So we hung up the phones. I started thinking, what would I like to happen tonight? Well, she's a really good cook. So a really nice meal. She'll make a really nice meal. I would desire that. And put the kids to bed early so we can have some downtime. Catch up on what's going on, and maybe we can go to bed early. Just a nice, relaxing evening. That's what I was thinking. And it was about a 25-minute ride home. By the time I got home, it wasn't a desire anymore. It was an expectation. I'm expecting to smell the fumes of her cooking and walk in the door, and my kids would be out front saying, "We'll go to bed early, no problem there." What I didn't know is that she was thinking too and desiring things on that 25-minute ride home. She was at home thinking, "Wow, Stuart's coming home. Company's coming on the weekend. And it's actually part of my family coming and going to stay there with us for a few days." And so she said, "We're going to have to rearrange some things because of the room here. And we're going to have to change the couch. It's a sofa bed, so we're going to have to make it more private. We'll probably stay there. And we're going to move the end tables around. He can do that." So things have started moving around in the apartment. And since he's going to be helping, we'll get everything ready for the weekend, I'll just get some soup and crackers and cheese together really fast so I don't have to spend a lot of time cooking. She at least was thinking of other people. which I was not doing. I drive up, and I can remember this like it was yesterday, that I'm kind of excited about going in the door. This is a different kind of Monday night for me. Opened up the door, and I immediately looked into the living room, and things, furniture and lamps were on the floor, and it looked like chaos. I didn't say anything, just, what is going on? I looked to the right, which is the kitchen, and there was soup and crackers and cheese. What? And my question to my wife as she came around the corner, all dressed to work, what is going on? And it wasn't a question of, honey, what's going on? It was, did I come to the wrong address? I mean, what? There's supposed to be a meal being cooked, nice orderly place to walk into, the kids already in their pajamas. I never said that to her. Remember that? I never communicated it. It was my desires had landed. And now it wasn't going the way I want, which is pride. Right? The middle letter, they say, says it all about pride. I wanted what I wanted. And she could tell I wasn't pleased and happy. So she came back and she said, what's your problem? Well, what I want tonight, well, you didn't say that. You didn't say that on the phone. Well, what are you doing? I'm getting ready for your family to come. And I really need you to move stuff around. It's too heavy for me. Because they're coming this weekend. It's about the only night we can get this done. So I thought, we just eat something little. Oh, boy. And so we had words. And we sinned. Mostly me. And finally got to a place where we just sat down. And I go, what just happened there? How did we get to this point? Where I'm sinning in my anger, but it's over like stupid stuff. And so he just went back. When I was on the phone, and God deposed the proud, here's what should have happened. Right? This is a good thing to do after a conflict. And you confess it to God, you confess to each other. Go back and say, how did it get to this place? Because it's probably going to happen again. And this time, next time, we want to handle it in a way that pleases God and brings Him glory. All right, I had some desires as soon as I found out that the cancellations. Now, see the tent is off the ground? Keep your desires off the ground. Don't encamp them. Don't call them needs. And I have rights and expectations. I have a desire. And then she had desires at home, dealing with her thoughts about the company that was coming. And what we're supposed to do in humility and love is talk. Communicate. And I should be initiating this and saying, honey, you weren't expecting me to come home tonight. What were you doing or planning on doing tonight? And she could share. I was getting stuff ready because company's coming Saturday. About the only time we can do it and get ready is tonight, moving some things around and could really use your help, and I know you're at work, but that's what I like to get done tonight. Got a lot of things for the rest of the week. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, that's right. They are coming. And she could say, well, what are you thinking? What would you desire? Well, I was thinking about a nice meal, relaxing, putting the kids to bed early so we could have some uninterrupted time together. So that's communicating and listening. Communicating and listening. A little longer on the phone, talking. And then we could come to a resolution and say, well, let me think. Yes, I'll move this stuff around and get that all situated. And she could say, you know, if I don't have time to really cook and get everything else done, you could pick something up on the way home. Something that you might like and the whole family might like. That would just take a whole load off, and then maybe you might like it better than crackers and cheese. I go, okay, I'm in. That'll work. So you're sharing. And I was like to get the kids to bed early. And she goes, well, we can do that. Get them to bed early and we get all the stuff kind of rearranged and we can have some time tonight. And we're trying to serve one another. Communication, you can see, can offset so many potential conflicts. Now, we give those desires to God. Doesn't mean that evening is going to happen the way we planned it. Lord willing, we'll do that. Because on the way home, my son could have sprained his ankle on a skateboard, and the whole evening, both of us are in the emergency room with him. So this is our plan. We'll communicate our plan. And even in James, it says, Lord willing. And this is right there at the end of chapter 4. Don't boast about what you're planning. Plan, but say, Lord willing, because God can redirect your steps. And God gives grace to the humble. And when we talked through that, as we sat down, I could have said this, I could have said this, we could have done this, and it wouldn't have been this, the sin that incurred, which I brought on. I provoked the whole issue. James, he just nails it. Where do wars and fights come from? Our desires that turn lustful. They land, and often we don't even communicate them. But give your desires to God, and how God gives grace back to the humble, and trust Him in that. This is a really helpful visual for me to take the truths of James 4 and sort of have it in my mind, is don't let your desires land. Then they become lusts, idolatrous lusts sometimes. It's false worship. I want more about pleasing me than pleasing Jesus or pleasing other people. Now, with that in mind, you've got several things listed here in the notes. I'm not going to go through point by point because you can read these on your own, but there are some benefits of differences and disagreements. There's some benefits. You can learn things. It helps us grow when we have differences. If I have a theological difference than my wife, it benefits me by I'm going to search out the word even more. Maybe she's right. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to explain myself better and what the text says. The disagreements can be good if we don't sin in the process. Then on letter E on page 2, I don't know what page it is on your pamphlet. How do we avoid conflicts? There are sinful ways to avoid conflicts. This is not glorifying God when we do this to avoid a conflict. Just keep quiet. No, that's not bringing glory to God. We're supposed to speak. We're supposed to speak in love and speak the truth. But just keeping quiet, and this is the way some people are. They just keep quiet, and I mean just harbors, and they get bitter. Some people just stay away from one another rather than try to talk through an issue and resolve an issue. Avoid them. Once knew a man, lived pretty close to us, who pretty much lived in his garage. My grandfather lived in the basement. It was a really strange relationship that he and my grandmother had. They weren't Christians, but she lived upstairs and he lived down in the basement, has a bed down there and everything. So they stay away from each other. And the one guy stayed most of the day in the garage. That was like his home, and she was inside. Changing the subject is not a way that brings glory to God, where you just keep staying away from a subject and you never talk through it and resolve it. So you avoid it. Or you hide information from the other person. It's common as well. If you know this is going to upset your spouse, don't tell her or don't tell him. And that doesn't bring oneness. That'll bring more, I can't trust you. Some God-honoring ways to avoid conflict is seek to know your spouse well. Appreciate them, understand from their perspective. Tell me what you're thinking and why you're choosing that or why you want that. Gather plenty of information before speaking. This is one of the sort of cardinal proverbs to remember. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. You answer something before you've asked questions, it's very foolish. We've all been there. We've all done that. But we want to avoid doing that. Before making any decisions, gather appropriate information. Proverbs 18:13. Then pray and study and think about the issue before speaking. You know, when should I say it? How should I say it? Where should I say it? The helpful guards. Demonstrate or communicate your love and care at the time of disagreement. Because you're going to feel like you're on one end of the boxing ring and she's in the other. It's just going to, you're going to feel like you're backing up with a disagreement. And just communicate, I love you, I'm committed to you. It seems like we're opposed on this issue and we're like backing up and getting defensive. I don't want that. I had a pastor that I knew who's now with the Lord used to say to someone when he could tell they're getting defensive, he would say, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. Let's take off those boxing gloves. Let's talk. I'm here to help you or work through this. And so you have a lot of things there that really can avoid conflict, avoid it in a righteous way. Now, if you're in a conflict, there are simple ways to resolve it once you're in it. And that is, well, we're not talking right now, so time will heal it. It doesn't heal sin until it's confessed. I'll hear people say, well, it's water under the bridge. It's not in God's eyes, and it's probably not in someone else's eyes. Or pretend it never happened. Just move on. And that's when you have these major brick walls between people. And he gets all involved with his business and working, and she gets all involved with the kids. And then the kids graduate and leave, and they have nothing in common. There's been distance for so many years, and then you'll see a lot of individuals say, I don't think we should be together. It doesn't have to be that way. You can work through these issues. Or wait for the other person to initiate the resolution process. I already went to her 20 times, confess my sin. It's her time to come to me this time. And you're counting. Or punish the other person until they change, take all the blame. Those are just simple ways. But then I have several things here from various passages about biblical ways to resolve conflict. And I want to go down to letter K in your notes. Because usually conflicts are going to be around four of those issues. Four issues there that you find in the scriptures that could be potential problems here for conflict. The first, preference issues. And I already mentioned that earlier. We get so up on what our preference is. I prefer music this way. I don't prefer this. And this style over that style. We make it known. We dig our heels in. We do the James 4 thing. We encamp those. And they end in conflict. In preferences, there's a solution to preferences. And it's in Philippians 2. It's not about yours. Forget your preferences. Prefer the other. There's the solution, right there in Philippians chapter 2. Prefer the other. Now, if I ask my wife, if I'm taking her out, what would you prefer? Here's three restaurants that carry your five favorite foods. I've learned from this over the years. Which of those restaurants would you prefer? Then she can say, this is what I prefer. But don't be just bringing your preferences up to people. And we've had people over in hospitality, and sometimes we've had at least a couple people that have come in and said, why do you have your couch over there? We like it over there. Nah, it doesn't go there. It goes much better over there. You follow that? Those are people that can't keep their preferences to themselves. Everywhere they go, they want it to be the way they want it to be. And it's pride is what it is. Really interesting, some individuals. Their worst one that if I came so close to acting fleshly, outwardly, was a guy that visited our church, and I was pastoring. My wife was standing next to me. It was July in Columbia, South Carolina. If you ever been, know about July in South Carolina, in Columbia, it's 100% humidity and 100 degrees. I mean, it is hot. So my wife cut her hair shorter, probably in the lower of her neck, for the summer. It's easier to manage, take care of, fine. She looked great. This guy comes in, and I introduce myself to him. I said, "This is my wife, Zandra." He reaches his hand out to shake her hand, and he looks up at her hair, and he goes, "I don't really prefer women with shorter hair." I'm not making this up. I could have decked him. I don't even know what I preached that morning. I think I changed the message. But it was a guy, no matter who he went where, then he had problems with our youth activities. And then he had problems with the kids. They were using puppets. He said, "You don't want to, that's not even reality. And that's offensive to God." And he says, everywhere he goes. So we're going, we need to try to reach out to this guy. So we invited him over for lunch after church. He walks in, he sees the TV. He goes, "Oh, this really saddens me." He said, "I see you're being conformed to this world. It's not on." And I said, "How did you even get over here? You drove over in a car." It's just, he had issues with everything. It was all about his self. I wondered if the guy was even saved. It was all about him and his preferences. That's a big one. It's an area to just say, "Lord, help me just to get rid of my preferences when it comes with other people and church and worship. I'm here to serve, not to get. I mean, I'm here to give. How can I pick up an oar and row with you guys?" And then sin. Boy, that's a big one. Someone sins against you. Oh, so easy to want to sin back. That's natural. But supernatural, in God's divine grace, we can not be overcome by evil, in Romans 12, 21 and following, but overcome evil with good. This guy sinned against me, I'm going to come back with good. That's what we try to do with hospitality. Just, he was just telling people, I mean, it's so offensive. Then you have conscience issues. This is where you disagree on what you think God thinks of something. I think it's sinful to do that. Like eat meat offered to idols, if we're going to Romans 14 for an illustration. And maybe Paul would say, "I don't think I know it's not sinful to eat meat offered to idols. Everything is clean, made clean by Christ. So, no, it's not." And you have someone says, "I really think it is." So conscience issues, you study Scripture, is what you do with conscience issues. What does the Scripture say? Don't offend the person who thinks it's a sin issue. But go to the Scripture and educate the consciences, the Scripture. And Paul just said, "I'm not going to eat meat. If you think it's offensive to God, and you would be sinning, then I'm not eating meat tonight if I'm sitting next to you." But afterwards, and then I'm kind of reading this into the text. I want to be careful with that. Paul would have had a Bible study with this brother right after dinner. "I want to help you out, because I don't want to leave you in this kind of state. I want to help you grow in your faith." You want to always help people grow in their faith. That all things are clean. It's okay. Now, you can have a preference of not eating meat. You can be a vegan if you want to be. But it's not sinful to eat meat, no matter where it's offered. Follow that. But educate the conscience with the Scriptures. Then you have wisdom issues. We want to be more and more wise. Grow in your wisdom. But someone will make a choice that isn't all that wise. It's not necessarily a sin. If a guy says, "I have the money to buy a used car. My wife likes this car. I like it too. I like the color. I like the style." And you say, "Oh, you don't want that kind of a vehicle. That particular brand is fraught with problems. Just look it up in Consumers Report. Fraught with problems in that particular year that car was made." Now, there's wisdom there. But if I say, "We're going to go ahead and get it. We have the money. It's been budgeted. We like it. Maybe the mechanic was sober and got that one right." if we buy that car and it falls apart, has all kinds of problems, it wasn't sin. I don't need an admonishment and a rebuke from my brother. It may be, well, you're going to have to learn. Or maybe you got one that it was put together right and proved me wrong. But it's a wisdom thing. It's not necessarily sinful. And so you grow in your wisdom. It should be that I want to listen and grow and get as much data as I can before I purchase something or major decisions. And maybe I learn that lesson. Maybe I learn, listen to people and search it out. It's not a sin. So those are good to keep on your mind when there's conflict. Is this a preference? Is this a wisdom issue, conscience issue, or sin issue? Did I hear you say that? Preference, sin, conscience, or wisdom issues. And in some conflicts, it may be a combination of all of them. Or it started out with a preference, and that person then sinned back. So you might want to untangle that. It was a preference, well, we should have kept those to ourselves. On a sin issue, I need to confess that to God and to you. If it's wisdom, we need to grow in wisdom. And just pull the conflict apart and see which is which. And then deal with it appropriately. Now, this is Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It talks about, this is a natural reaction where we get bitter. We get angry and wrathful and slander and clamor. Someone sins against you, the most natural reaction, even just walking through Ephesians 4:31, is in our pride. You see in James 4, boy, we want what we want. How someone dare treat me like that. My reputation is damaged by that comment. My schedule's not followed. I mean, you go on and on with these things. My pride. And so just, again, looking at ourselves, we move on over into our anger and our pride and serving ourselves, and it just keeps growing. Bitterness, and it can go into outright rebellion and stubbornness. I mean, if it keeps going in this direction, you'll get people that get so bitter. They get away from you, turn away from you. They don't want to talk with you. They may leave the church. And you get into a marriage relationship and you don't deal with it currently or keep current and quickly with sin, clear sin. This is the angle. Now it gets into, you'll pay. I met a young couple in our church who came for counseling because of marriage. They were in the early, I mean, they were almost newlyweds. They hadn't talked to each other for 3 months. 3 months. She would say, dinner's ready. Or, where'd you put the car keys? But anything else, no communication because of an issue with his family. He wasn't willing to leave his family. And the two of them were married and they were to make it. I didn't marry them. I mean, they were to have a new family. I mean, the husband and wife are a new family. You don't have to have kids to be a family. So the husband and wife were the new family, but he hadn't left his parents. And that was just creating a problem. And so we had to discuss and work through that. Where's preference issues in all of this? What are sin issues? Where are their conscience issues? Where are their wisdom issues? And how he was to deal with his parents. Because in their culture, your sons never leave the family. And you know about some, there's some cultures like that. The sons never leave. The wives just get brought into the family. And so the parents were still telling the son what to do, and he was doing that, rather than things that she was saying, we really need to work on this. Nope, my mom just called, I need to go over there. You can just tell, oh, this is not good. Leave and cleave. He was violating the scriptures on some of that. Now, this is verse 32, when we're sinned against in conflicts. And this is the grace of God that you can do this. This is more of a supernatural, a divine direction by God's grace, is in humility. You go towards serving God and others. You put on gentleness, move down into tenderheartedness and forgiving one another, and you end up just being more committed and obedient to what God says to do. Now, in your chart that you have, and I think right in your chart, in the middle, there is log lists. Do you see those? This is getting back to Joe and Susan, as she said 5% and he said 30%. This is the scripture doesn't say in Matthew 7, he says, take the log out of your own eye. Right? And, before trying to deal with your brother's speck in his eye. Take the log out of your own eye. And that's it, right there in that passage in Matthew. So what is the log to begin with? And then how do you remove the log so that you see more clearly to deal with the speck in your brother's eye if he hasn't dealt with that or she hasn't dealt with it? Well, you have to look at the rest of Scripture. What's the encouragement of the rest of Scripture? Well, the log, and it's an offense between two people. Where have I sinned in my relationship with the other person? That's my log. Ways that I have sinned against my brother or sister or child. So I would have her list 20 to 30, and this is, you can say more than that or less than that. If you say five things, that sounds like a twig. This is a log. Jay Adams says, list 100 things. That's his homework assignment. 100 ways that you've sinned against your spouse. Man, that's not a log. That's a sequoia. I mean, that's a redwood. So let's come back to a log. Maybe 20 ways that you have sinned against your husband. That's your 5%. I mean, that's your log. So homework this week is to write down 20, at least 20 ways that I've sinned against Joe. And I look at Joe and say, Joe, you've said 30%. So I want you to be listing 20 to 30 ways specifically you have sinned against Susan. Specific. Don't just say I was a bad leader, bad husband. Be specific how you've sinned against her. That's your log. Then, and this is a, you don't have to do this. There are suggestions here. You have to remove the log. That's a command. But these are suggestions of ways to do it. And you want to make sure you get what the other person may remember. So what you can encourage the people to do, Joe and Susan, is, Susan, I want you to give your list. Next week they come back with their list. I want you to give your list to Joe. And Joe, you give your list to Susan. And usually I want to look at those lists before they swap them. Because some of the things people put down, yeah, I was unfaithful to you 20 years ago. When I see anything like that, I mean, that's a nuclear bomb. I want to take them outside, like Joe. Joe, come with me. Go outside. Does she know about this 20 years ago? This, what you put down here? No? Oh, okay. This is going to be more involved than I thought. If he said, yeah, she knows. Okay. But I want to check things out where she says, yeah, I swore at him the other night because he just pushed my buttons. I don't want any buts or becauses in those lists. Take ownership. You sinned. So I want, like to look them over and then give them to each other to add anything that maybe they missed. This is clearing the rubble out. This is getting rid of every brick, the things that... And she might, usually it's the wife that writes a little bit more. And I'm not faulting women. I think they understand relationships maybe a little more. And the guys can just sort of be forgetful. But if she adds a few because he forgot. So now you have a list with the additions. That's not ADD or ADHD. This is, they've added anything that the other has neglected to put down or forgotten to put down. Now, number one, confess and repent of one's own sin, along with the additions to God. And that would be first, you know, get alone with those, your list, go to God, ask His forgiveness for all of them. And then I want the guy to lead and take the initiative there and start by confessing his list with the additions to his wife. don't have to share all the context and everything you were thinking and turn this into hours. Let's just read through the list and ask for forgiveness. You may have to qualify something or ask what she meant by her addition. But you go, well, it wasn't in my heart, but I could see how it came across. I want to ask your forgiveness. Best I know my heart, that was not my intention, but I could see how it hurt you and offended you. Please forgive me. Just have a humble heart going into this. Number two, and this is a way just to help this relationship work through this conflict, is confess the sin to each other and to God. Number two, prioritize each other's list from God's perspective. As best as you know the scriptures, Susan, here's Joe's list. Give me the top 10 off this list, or the top 5, in priority. As best as you know, God would want Joe to change. I want her saying, he's neglected to remember my anniversary for the past 15 years. Well, is that your top one? Or from God's perspective, do you think it might be, he says he's not the spiritual leader, and here are the ways that he's not been at all. You think maybe that might be the route to go. What would be number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, as best as you know, from God's point of view? And Joe, you do Susan's list as well. You want them to be working on things that are very meaningful to the other person in repentance. Because this is a repentance list now. This is a priority. This is the way you need to be going and working hard at repenting. You can't repent in 30 areas at one time. I mean, a hard attitude, I want to change in all 30. But specifically, I can't handle all 30. So help me with one at a time. Work through these issues in priority. As Susan's not watching Joe, and Joe's not looking over the shoulder of Susan saying, you're not doing that, you're not doing that. They each have an area to work on. And that oftentimes in conflict resolution, one is working, repenting, the other's not. And it happens a lot when someone's been unfaithful. The person who's repenting in unfaithfulness is working hard, and the other one's sitting there going, I'm watching you. No, they need to be working as well in areas of their own life. So prioritize each other's lists. Number three, then begin with your number one. Be specific, be concrete. Ask God for grace. And I mean, you are not making provision for your flesh to fulfill it, and you're putting on Christ in this area. This is Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for your flesh to fulfill it in its lust thereof. So you're going, and that's what I was kind of dealing with in that Killing Sin Habits book. We're going to be aggressive in going and putting on spiritual leadership in his life. And be specific and concrete. Don't say, and I did this once. I had to learn from it myself. It was just spiritual leader. And I said, all right, this week, work on that. And he came back next week, and he was pretty excited. He said, you know, I said, how'd that spiritual leadership area go? And he goes, good. And she's sitting next to him going, oh. And so I, did I read you right? I mean, you have a problem with contacts in your eyes, or you're rolling your eyes. What, did you disagree with what he said? Yes, I disagree. Why? He didn't pray with me. Nothing about family devotions, and I still have to get the kids up on Sunday to go to church. Oh, that's what she meant by spiritual leadership. Why, Joe, did you think it went well in spiritual leadership? I started having my devotions. So this list has to be specific. What does he need to be working on and growing in his walk with the Lord? Devotion time? Absolutely. But here are some things Susan's saying which would really be helpful. It would take the leadership, helping get the kids up on Sunday. Praying with her. It doesn't have to be long. Praying with her. Family devotions, not commanded to do that, but it's a good thing. But start out small. You start out too much, it just gets discouraged. Everyone gets discouraged and you quit. So just, it doesn't even say every day you have to do this. It's not even a command. So, but it's just a good thing. When it might work out. One time a week might be better than none. And just help him in that direction. Once he's doing that and she's working on her area, then you go on to number two and keep number one going. Right? Keep number one moving. Add number two now. And 3, 4, and 5. And I just tell them, I will be the bad guy. Don't you be correcting each other at home. I will be the one to ask the questions. Let me be the one, the heavy-handed one, especially on Joe. And if my wife's with me in counseling, she'll be on Susan's case. You just focus on you being a godlier man, Joe. And Susan, you work on being a godlier woman. And guys, you grow closer to the Lord, you'll be growing closer to each other, like a triangle. It's so encouraging when they start working on things, they confess the sin, the rubble's been cleared, and then we can get back to good communication, good conflict resolution skills. And you learn this, you're not born with this. It's something that you can learn. And again, just the grace of God, when we fail, this is the hope that we have in Christ, that there's forgiveness, there's grace. And the Lord loves us. He wants to grow us. He's sort of our coach and trainer, as the Scripture says, as the author and perfecter of our faith. And I just want to, I know Jeff's going to come up to close our time together. I want to encourage each of you, and I don't know where all of you are at. Some of you, again, it might be really tough in your relationships. And for others, it might be very good, and this has even been helping you more to grow. But the Lord knows, and the Spirit wants to grow all of us more into the image of Christ. But don't forget, this takes the Spirit of God to grow in these areas, praying without ceasing and dependent on the Lord and His strength and grace. And the most serious thing we do is usually sin. And there is hope, there is redemption, there's just forgiveness and grace to repent and to renew and to move on and encourage each other. Don't let this things in your life go, this just stops the whole relationship and it's over. Don't throw in the towel. Divorce isn't an option. Get help. Talk to your church leadership. If you're needing assistance, if you're not in church leadership, then even then, talk to others in church leadership. But work as a community, as a church, a body of Christ coming alongside and encouraging and helping in this walk of faith till Christ returns, which could be today. Amen.